Good morning, I'm Norm Byers. I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for watching, if you're watching at home, online this morning or sometime this week. Have you ever been in a really good book, very suspenseful book, and you get to the last chapter and you decide, I'm going to skip it? Anybody ever done that? That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? Like, oh no, I can anticipate what's going to happen, I'm just not going to read it. No, that'd be crazy. No one would do that. Or anybody watch the movie Avengers Endgame? Raise your hand. I just want to see if anybody watched that. So it's a super duper long movie. 2.5 hours into it, all the good guys are restored. And, you know, you turn it off. Like, I got to get ready for bed. But anybody do that? Like, no way! The most exciting part, the fight scene, is going to happen. You wouldn't do that. And that's part of the reason why I'm so glad that you're here this morning or that you're watching, because this is like, what we're going to talk about today is like the last chapter in a great book. It's like the Rocky fight scene. It happens in every, how many Rocky movies are there? There's a few, aren't there? And he doesn't always win, right? So I'm so glad that you're here for that. We've been in this series on Colossians 10. This is our 10th week. It's been great. If you've missed some of the talks, I want to encourage you. You can go on Facebook. You can go on YouTube and you can watch them from the very beginning. And what I want to do this morning is we got some moving parts. I'm going to do a quick recap. And then towards the end, I'm going to have actually Johnny come up here. We're going to talk about some things together. But I want to go just do a quick recap. So the first two chapters of the book, Colossians, 4 chapters long. Basically, the first half of the book is all about this. It was all about, as we studied, who Christ is and what he has done. Who Christ is and what he's done. And so it was, everybody point to their head. It's a lot of this. It's a lot of knowledge. It's a lot of understanding. And it's sort of like the footings on a house. Like, you want good footings on your house. Anybody with me? Like, I don't want that thing falling in on me. I want a solidly built house, and the beginning of that is good footings. Now, in ancient Colossae, as we talked about, you know, this letter was written to the church in ancient Colossae, the Colossians. In that church and in that community, there was an attack on who Jesus was, on who Jesus is and what he had done. There were false teachers who were saying, you know, Jesus is like an angel. You know, there's many different ways to God. Sounds kind of like some things that we hear even today. But as we study through that first part, like Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, just going to read these to you, these verses. But the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then chapter 2, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you've been, you can take that off. In Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So we looked in those first number of weeks, just it was kind of the thinking stuff, the foundation of Christianity and the fact that Christ is supreme and that he is abundantly able to rescue us. Christ is abundantly able to set us free. Okay, so intellectual knowledge, who Christ is and what he's done. But it's not where the story ended. It's not where we stopped. You see, it's not enough just to know things about Jesus. What this book kind of shows us, this passage we've been studying, is that Christianity is more than just mental assent. Okay, so the second part of the book has to do with taking what Christ has done to heart. Everybody do this. Your heart. It's right in there somewhere. I'm not a doctor, but I think it's on the left side, right? It's in there somewhere. Taking what God has said to heart, what Christ has said about Christ to heart. So you need this. You need to understand who He is. But then you've got to receive it. You got to take it in. And we looked at that in kind of the second part. That you have to make a personal choice to receive Christ. It's not enough just to know. We have to choose. And you know, the heart kind of represents that idea of volition. That I need to make the choice. It's not just automatically applied to me. I have to choose to receive Christ. And so that's necessary. A personal decision to follow Christ is necessary. And maybe you're kind of at the point of you understand, and now it's like, what am I going to do with it? And I just want to encourage you, step over. Walk that bridge. Take the step of faith and receive Christ. You will never understand everything. But at some point, it's like, I'm ready. And that's what the whole series has been about. Go all in. Walk across that bridge. I want to encourage you to do that today. It involves surrender. It involves receiving the truth and then embarking on a life of practicing what we have learned, what we hear about Christ. Part of, as we learned in this kind of the second part, is that the process of sanctification, which is like, there's parts of my life that need to be changed, and I need to go to Christ and trust Him that by His resurrection power, I can be changed. It's not just on your effort, it's on His effort. And so, you know, we looked at chapter 3 that talks about set your heart on where Christ is. And then it said, set your mind on things above. Remember? Set your mind on things above. Not earthly things. Not just things here. We need to take care of things here. But don't just have your total focus on things below. And then we looked at, remember we had I had my closet up here? Does anybody remember that? Some of you missed it. You missed seeing my closet, how messy it is. But we talked about taking off the old garments. In other words, the old practices, like a garment, taking them off. The way we used to live before we received Christ, taking it off, and then what do? Put on the new clothing. The new clothing, like compassion and kindness. Actually, all the clothing that we are to put on are things that Christ has demonstrated. Living a life after who Christ is. And so it starts with this, but then it comes here. It's like, this is real for me. And I'm all in with it. But personally walking with Christ is not the end. Did you know that? It's not time to shut the show off. It's not over yet. We're just getting to the good part. And according to God, the good part is when we are maturing and when we do this, when we share our story. So that's this, when we share our story. So you got to understand something. Do this with me. We got to understand. You put our thinking caps on. But then we got to, right here, baby. Yeah, I got it right here. I believe it. But then it has to go out. Now, this isn't kissing you all. Although that's not a bad idea. In the appropriate way. Like a Frenchman on the cheeks. Not the other kind of French type of kiss. I'm not talking about that. That's gross. This part of the book, you never know what I'm going to say. That's what keeps you coming back for more. The last part of the book is about stewarding something. Do you know what a steward is? What stewarding is all about? A lot of times when we hear stewarding, we think about money. We think about handling money. And in ancient times, a steward was someone who managed a nobleman's wealth. So, or a noble person's wealth. So it was given by the noble person to the steward. It wasn't, it's like this. It wasn't given like, this is yours. It was like, Anybody here have a teenager? Raise your hand if you have a teenager. Do you ever let them use your car? Keep your hand up. Some of you put your hand, no way, Jose. Some of you do. But you didn't give them the car. You're letting them use it. You're entrusting it to them. And in the same way, back in ancient times, it was like, here's my wealth. Take care of this. Don't let it get stolen. Invest it wisely. And, basically take care of it. And there will be a time of accountability. You'll be held to an account of how you managed it. And this today, in a similar way, it's all about stewarding your story. The message that Christ has given you. What He has invested into you. I know not everyone here is a Christian, not everybody watching, and I'm so glad you're here. Please keep coming and just keep opening your heart up. But for those of you who have trusted Christ, you've put your faith in Him, and Christ has changed you. You've experienced forgiveness. You've experienced the ability to not have guilt in your life and to be free from that. And Christ has begun to change your behavior and make things of eternal value more important to you than other things. And so there's this change going on. He's made you new. And yes, you're a work in progress. How do I know that? Because I am. There's no one perfect here, and neither am I. But now, at that point, it's like you have something to share. You have something that you are to steward and you are to share. It's really one of the marks of demonstrating you're all in with Christ, is your willingness to sort of put your neck out there, to kind of put it out there, what's been happening in your life. Now, I've been a pastor long enough to know this, that the topic that I'm giving you right now doesn't sound like an exciting scene in the movie, the last part of the movie, right? This topic brings Christians serious angst. Anxiety. As a matter of fact, if you want the notes, just text Genesis. We'll send you the notes. There's some helpful resources there. One is kind of a study of 1,600 Christians. Why don't you share your faith? And three of the top reasons were, the first one was fear, afraid. The second one was a perceived thought of lack of opportunities. There's no one that needs Christ out there. Like, that one kind of perplexes me a little bit. And then the last one that I'll share is a lack of being prepared. So we want to kind of address those today, but sharing your faith, it naturally flows. Look, you understand. You decide to bring it inside and make it yours. And now I'm going to get it out there to other people. I'm going to share my experience. I'm going to share what God has done for me, how Christ has saved me, what Christ is doing in my life. So it naturally flows. So I'm going to read Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I'm going to invite you to stand up in reverence for God's word. This is going to help us walk through this here. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the message of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise. In the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is God's word. You can be seated. Two commands are given here. Two commands. These are in the imperative form. They're not suggestions. He's not saying, you might want to think about it. He's giving a command, Paul is. This is with the authority of being God's word. And we can look at these as direct, authoritative commands for followers of Christ. We can look at it that way. But I want you to look at it. I want you to understand that. But I want you to look at it as helpful instruction. Helpful instruction for you and I as we walk with Christ. And it's just very simple. The first one, the first command is pray. The second one is walk in wisdom. Now let me just say this. On a general level, it's something that probably most of us do. This makes sense. Pray and walk in wisdom. We all try to do that. But I want you to understand, I want to make it very clear that these commands are in a specific context. They're not just in the run-of-the-mill, everyday living, you know, family life and, you know, pray and walk in wisdom, which definitely apply. But this is specifically in the context of sharing the message. Sharing the mystery of Christ. Sharing your story. So let's look at this first one. Pray. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The prayer here, it's an outward-focused prayer. It's not a self-absorbed prayer. There's a time and a place to pray for healing, you know, physical healing in one's life, and pray for family needs and pet dogs and all that kind of stuff. Sorry. There's a place for that. I'm not saying there isn't. But this is not that time. What this is focusing us on is our prayers to be outward, away from us. He says this, he kind of flavors it by being watchful. Okay, what does it mean to be watchful? It means to be alert. It means to be on your A game. Be quick to notice things around you. So as a follower of Christ, as you're out in the world, you should have your eyes open. Now here's an example. Driving on the Dan Ryan in Chicago. The Dan Ryan Freeway. Anybody ever rode on it before? It's a little nutty. It's a little crazy. And you better be alert. Otherwise, you might rear-end somebody. Because people are absolutely flying, and then they're not. So, people are flying by and like, oh no, I-94 to the east is over there, and I'm in this lane, and I got to get over. And you better be careful, because someone might run you over. You're going 65. You're going the speed limit. Somebody must be going 100. And it happens all the time. You got to be alert. You got to be looking. Oh, there's that sign. Oh. And then, you know, then there's these guys that drive trucks. And they got loose stuff in their back, their box. You know what I'm talking about? And the stuff that you can see it kind of dancing around in there. And one time I saw a 4x8 sheet of something come flying off just like a paper in the wind. You know what that'll do to your car? That wouldn't be pretty. You know, you're going down the Dan Ryan, you're going down the freeway of life, and there's something in the road. You've got to be alert. You've got to be looking. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what God's Word is saying to us. Let's not go through life daydreaming, just kind of moving through, swim moving everybody, taking our blinders off. There's brokenness in our world. People are broken. There's emptiness all around us. People struggling with marital relationships. I mean, I think parenting struggles are at an all-time high right now. Varied and unique for our time. Are you aware of what's going on around you? The people in your life, the people you work with? The people you see. Be aware and then pray about it. I'm not telling you go hit them upside the head with a Bible. I'm just saying be aware and pray about it. That's what God's Word is saying. I'm going to give you a couple quick examples from my life. So there's a guy, two examples here are not church related. One guy I used to coach with, his wife died a while back. And he's, as far as I know, is not a Christian, suffering. I'm just praying for him. He's one of my top five. Another person in our neighborhood has cancer, my wife and I. We're praying for this person. That's the impetus here that is shared. So realize this. Paul he says, pray for open doors and pray for clarity as he speaks. He's asking that for himself, but we need to pray that way for us. We need to pray that God will give us open doors and that God will allow us to clearly articulate what is going on with our relationship with Christ and who He is. So prayer is one effective way of transforming our heart. So you may be like, Norm, no, I'm not into any of this. This is not me. I'm not into, you know, kissing everybody. I'm not into sharing with everybody. And I'm just saying, obey God's word. Start to pray. And let God work in you. There was an old codger I used to work with when I was in industrial painting in college. And I remember him saying this. He goes, Ford transmission fluid. It works miracles. So he had this, he told a story about having this engine that had been seized up for 20 years. And he took some Ford transmission fluid and he dumped it into the engine and waited a couple days. And then that baby rolled right over. I think that's what prayer can do for your heart, for your attitude about what God is asking us to do. Not forcing us, but asking us. Okay, walk in wisdom is the second one. Again, this is not about, you know, finances. I mean, we all want to walk in wisdom with our finances and real estate and family issues and all that. Those are good things. Walk in wisdom to those outside of the church, who are not part of the colony. There's a guy, his name is Tim Suttle. He wrote a book. It's called Faithful Ministry in a Church Growth World. And he says that the church is a colony, a group of people. You know, what is a colony? A colony is like a group of people that are similar, with same nationality, same ethnic group. They're living together in a foreign city. And so he uses that analogy, like, we're a colony here. And this is what he says. We'll put it up on the screen. We exist together as one colony, church, in the midst of another colony, culture, whose virtues, desires, and practices will necessarily make us peculiar. People will look at us and say, you're different. You're peculiar. Have you ever been told that before? You probably didn't take it very positively. But we're resident aliens as followers of Christ. And that makes the church a different way to look at life, a different reality. So it's not about being pushy. I mean, people recognize that. They see that. It's about letting others know this alternative life, this different way to order your life around Jesus Christ, and that it's plausible. It works. It's working in my life. To surrender my life to Jesus Christ. That's what people need to see. They need to hear that from people like you and me. So if you're alert and praying, then you'll be keenly in tune with the opportunities around you. You know, you're praying, alertly praying. You're aware of those opportunities. You're praying for those opportunities. You're praying for those people that you come in, that you're rubbing shoulders with. And then you can engage in those opportunities. That's what this is about. It's engagement. It's not standing on the sidelines. It's stepping across the sidelines, getting into the game. Yeah. It's not opting out. It's not canceling people out. Like, that person's too far gone. You know, we live in a cancel culture society. No, we don't do that. Because we know the power of Jesus Christ. We know that He can save. He saved us. And no one is too far gone. So engage with graciousness. Be courteous and kind. This is what the passage says. Engage with tastiness. Okay? Season everything with salt. I know in this day to be salty is a negative thing, but the scripture says, you know, uses this illustration this way. It says, make it tasty. Like, if you ever had a soup, you know, you're eating soup and it's like it tastes just bland and put a little salt in there. Oh, it tastes really good. You're there to bring you know, pleasing tastes to people. And so we need to do that. We need to think about compelling things to say. We need to be prepared. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Salt's a preservative, and so we need to share truth. We need to do it in a gentle and kind way. The church's job is simply to be the church. The people in the church, it's our job to be the church in this community. It's your job, it's my job, to be the colony of heaven in a culture of hell. That's why we're here. That's the whole story. That's the fight scene. Okay? We're meant to be that colony of heaven in a sometimes broken and dark world. So how do we do that? I want to put some handles on some of this. So Johnny, come on up. Let's put some handles on this so we can carry some stuff out with us today. I thought it important to have another voice in this. So give Johnny a big hand. He's coming up to help me to land the plane on this sermon. He's not feeling the best today, but he's still game. He's still gaming with me here today. So we want to put some handles on this, Johnny.
Yep.
And I've got a slide here for you. Steps to stewarding our story well. Try to say that three times really fast. Steps to stewarding our story well. You want me to do it? No, I won't. So here they are. Pray, prepare, prattle, which means converse. So conversation. I was trying to be creative and prattle.
Four
I don't
P's.
Know. Does that work?
Sometimes negative connotation.
Prattle. Quit prattling around. Okay. And then permission. So yes. Let's start with prayer because that's where it all starts. And tell us about your focus on prayer because you're one of our guys. You're like artillery. You're out in the front lines.
And So prayer. Yeah. So when I think about praying, as far as preaching or sharing the gospel, sharing my story with the world around me, I think one of the primary places to start is to pray that God would enlarge my understanding of who He is. Because I think it's kind of Spurgeon said, help me begin to begin, which is to say, like, God, I want to see you as big and as grand and as powerful as you truly are. And I want that to be imminent in my heart as I head out into the world around me. Because if I understand how big God is and what He can do, it changes the way that I have conversations with the people around me. I talk about things that I think are great. So you all, I have a wife. I think she's great. I talk about her quite frequently from the stage because I think she's awesome. In life, as I head out into the world, I want to think God is as great as He is. So when somebody comes to me and maybe they have a problem, maybe they're experiencing brokenness in their life, I don't say, man, I just hope you feel better. It's like, no, like imminent in my mind is the idea that God is big enough to handle anything we throw at Him. And I want to share that with people. So I pray that God would be as big as He is in my heart and in my mind as I pray.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. A couple other practical things. Paul said, hey, pray for me while I'm up there. I'm a preacher boy. You know, I'm preaching the gospel. Pray that I'll open doors and clarity. And so, I mean, that's one way you can pray as well. I mean, Johnny, he teaches our next generation. You know, Scott and I, we preach up here. There's some of our elder. Pray for us. You know, that's one thing you can do, and I want you to do. I want to encourage you to do. Easter's coming up. It's a huge day. We're going to have a full house, I presume, people watching online, and we'll get the chance to share the gospel. Pray that doors will be open. Here's another one. This is personal. Like, make a top five list. Make a top one list. Start somewhere. People in your life that you're rubbing shoulders with that you know they don't know Christ. They're on their own. They're trying to scratch it out by themselves. They don't realize that Christ is there and available. Start to pray for them. Yeah. Let's move on to prepare. Prepare is big, and praying is preparing, but we want to go beyond that. And I want to start off by saying this. I'm going to do this real quick, but prepare your schedule for this. Okay, what does that mean? Prepare your schedule. Something I don't do very well, something I'm working on as I get older, is to create margin in my schedule so I actually have time to talk to people. Not one after another. I used to pride myself, yeah, I did 12 meetings today. Stud. No. You know? All over the place. Where's he going? I don't know. He's all over the place, you know. But slowing it down and creating space, to have meaningful conversation. And so it's huge to have that time, to be intentional about it. Here's another one. Prepare your heart. We talked about this. Scott mentioned this earlier. Prepare your heart, which means taking the time to look at people and to think about the situation that they're in. Jesus did this famously well. He looked at the crowds. He saw the people. His heart broke for them. Harassed, helpless, like sheep not having a shepherd. His heart broke for them. The rich young ruler, cocky and smart. And Jesus looked at him before he answered. And it says he loved him. You know, that's the kind of thing that we need to do. Prepare your mind. You got some thoughts on this.
James, so can you bring up my materials?
Okay, here we go.
We're
getting some help here?
Yeah.
All right.
Thank you, Joseph.
More involved. Good job.
All right. So, I think a lot of times when we think about preparation, you know, I think I'm not prepared. You know, I got to have, what is this? This is History of Western Philosophy and Theology. It would behoove you to read this before you go and share it. But we do. We think, well, I don't know systematic theology. I don't have all the big books memorized and down. And so it's like, and it's good. Those are good things. We do not discount them. I did 4 years of school to learn this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But really all you need is your story. This is a journal. This is what God is doing actively in my life right now. And that's the most powerful thing that we can share. These are philosophical arguments. These are religious movements. And those things are dead and tired. What God is actively alive doing in my heart now, that's what I have to share. And we all are equipped with a story. Amen? So let's share it.
We talked about this earlier this week about people like are actually having those questions in their mind.
Yeah, so we were talking about this earlier this week. We have teaching teams where we kind of all weigh in, and Scott said, you know, there's a study that says that like people think about spiritual things, metaphysical things, big things in life far more often than we imagine they do.
Mm-hmm.
And so as Christians, it's not like, oh, nobody's wondering what happens after they die. Nobody's wondering what their purpose and meaning is in life. Everybody has those questions. And as Christians, we have answers if we're willing to share them and what God is doing in our lives.
You know that the people around you, they're actually thinking about these things. You know, sleep. We have such a society of sleep deprivation. You read any of the people are up at night, they're worrying about things, they're thinking about things, they're anxious about things. And you have been specially put in their lives. You are there to bring the gospel to them. So that's a great point. Let it be fresh. Let it be real to you what you're sharing. You know, one of our values, keeping it real, right? Now, that doesn't mean to discount actually studying, though, and preparing and knowing the scripture better. And Johnny's not saying that, and neither one of us are saying that. The personal needs to be real and put out there, but we need to keep challenging ourselves and growing, right? And so I want to point out some resources. If you get the notes again, there's some resources. If you, We've got a YouVersion reading plan for 7 days on how to share your faith. And I asked Johnny if he'd lead it. He said he would. If you want that, text Genesis. We'll get you the link. And then there's some things on Right Now Media. If you're here today and you're not even a Christian and you're wanting to hear some arguments for it, there's one that's on that. And then if you are a Christian and, again, you're trying to develop your tool belt so that you can share your faith better. The big thing, though, that I want to share is the Be Ready Workshop. Be Ready Workshop that we're going to do. And what's the date? I forgot to look it up. Somebody's got it somewhere. Do we have a date? Anyway, it's coming up. If you're interested, it's going to be Scott, Johnny, and I. It's going to be a very much an interactive kind of discussion. It's going to be in April sometime. But we want you there, so block off April, if you would, so you can be there with us.
I'll be coming back tan from spring break, and
we're gonna talk about this.
Amen.
We need to put more heat on this, and so we'll try to get you the date and stuff. But if you're interested, text us, and then we'll get back to you. Let's go on to, unless you have something else to say.
Yep.
Okay. Listen here. This is about conversations, not preaching.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think that means? Yeah. What does that look like for you?
What does that look like for me? Well, okay, I actually have a story from this week. I remember.
Okay.
I was watching March Madness with Eugene Wong, and I had a question. He's a doctor, and I was like, hey, you know, I've been doing some deadlifting, and I have a pain in my back. And he wasn't.
It's not like, me. I wasn't.
No, no, okay, you're not the pain. All right,
go ahead.
No, I have a sharp pain in my back, and it hurts. And he didn't say, like, here's the solution. What did he asked me more questions. He's like, when does it hurt? And I'm like, when, you know, when I have, like, kind of my spine moving forward. He's like, does it go down your buttock at all? You know, he asked questions. And I think as Christians, when we are having faith conversations, it would behoove us to ask more questions. Because it's not like we're just, I think a lot of times we preach at people. We're like, this is what's wrong with your life. And they're like, I don't experience that. I don't know what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. What we should do is we should identify their pain points, the places where they uniquely experience and feel the brokenness that we all do in this world as a fallen system apart from God. And once we identify their pain points, we are able to speak more particularly mm-hmm. to those pain points and how Jesus meets their needs. Mm-hmm. So it's not like, I feel lonely. Tell me more about that. Well, you know, I'm going to these parties. I'm hanging out with all these girls. But, like, you know, at the end of the day, okay, well, let's talk about the source of your loneliness and how Jesus speaks into that. Mm-hmm. And so it would behoove us to listen more. To listen more, ask better questions, and then speak to the particularities of their problem, which is what he did. He's like, you got to do some good mornings. That's where you know, don't bend your spine, but you hinge at the hips. But he did that after asking me 3 or 4 questions because he wanted to make sure that he knew where the pain point was.
The mark of a good doctor, they ask questions. They're not prideful. They're not, here's what it is, and here's the script, get out of my face kind of a thing. Although no one would say that, but that's kind of the intent. But ask a lot of questions. The way that you serve people around you well is asking a lot of questions. So you don't really even have to say much. You just have to identify, you know, you're identifying and you're also empathizing.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. It's like, oh man, that must be tough. And you're bringing this out. So get beyond the superficial conversations, you know, March Madness. That's fine. The weather, the Tigers, how many are they going to win this year? You know, that kind of stuff. That's fine. But let's get deeper. And you do that by asking questions. You get that by probing. How's your family doing?
Mm.
You know, what's happening in your life? Hey, you know, you may know they have a child that's in college or something like that. And you get into it. Let's go to this last one. It's permission. Permission. And so this is another one of those things where here's how this has manifested itself in my life. Like asking permission. Mm-hmm. Like you're having a conversation. I had a neighbor a number of years ago. I was going through a tough time, and I just remember we were out in the yard, and just God did this in me. It wasn't Norm, but it was like, you know, offer to pray for them. So mm-hmm. they shared, oh, this is happening and this happening. I said, it was just kind of like, hey, would you mind if I just said a prayer for you? And in this case, they said yes. Mm-hmm. They don't always say yes.
No, yeah. I've had people in my life where I'm like, hey, would you mind, you know, we could read the Bible together. I think there's some wisdom there. And they're like, no. I don't want to read the Bible. Or I have had people where I'm like, hey, do you mind if I pray over that situation you just told me about? And they're like, not in front of me, you can't. And I was like, okay, fair enough. And, you know, that's rejection. That hurts a little bit. It doesn't happen often. I think people are much more willing to, like, be involved. If you ask permission, they're willing to accept the help that you believe you have in Jesus Christ. So that rejection, it hurts a little bit. But it doesn't hurt as bad as I think the devil lies to me and says it will. You know? Yeah. I'm still friends with those people. I still love them, even when they say no. And we still keep that dialogue open. And some people have come back around.
Yeah.
But don't fear rejection. Ask permission.
That's right. Would you stand with me? In just a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to go out and we're going to do this stuff. But some of you know my story a little bit. I did not come from a Christian family. I came from a very dysfunctional family. And there was not lots of love in my family growing up. There was lots of dysfunction, you know, there was lots of conflict, but there was a small country church nearby in Bailey, Michigan, and there was a group of people in that, it's just a small church, they gave me dignity, they gave me respect. How did they do that? By befriending me.
Mm-hmm.
By helping me know that I wasn't worthless. I felt worthless. My dad was an alcoholic, we were very poor. But they helped me understand that I wasn't worthless. And they actually helped me understand there was meaning in my life. There was purpose in my life. And it took some time, but I began to hear what they said. And I, at one point, I made Jesus Christ my leader, the leader of my life, my forgiver. And it changed my life. It changed my family tree. It changed the trajectory of everything I've ever been a part of. And it was people from a small church, just a little tiny country hick church, you know. They were forward-looking and they were outward-focused and they were generous. And that's what God wants us to be. Somebody asked a question this week, like, what does beauty look like in the church? What's a beautiful church? A beautiful church is that right there, what I just described. A group of people who are not, you know, they're not pushing people away. They're out, they're welcoming, they're bringing the good news. Beautiful, you know, the people who are beautiful are those that bring the good news to others. So I'm going to ask Johnny if you just, you know, end up this time with a prayer about stewarding our stories well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let's bow our heads. God, you've just called to my mind to read Romans 10, 14 through 15, which says, how then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone is preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God, I just pray that we are a church with beautiful feet, that we are on the lookout for the places of brokenness in people's lives, that you would cultivate in us a greater sense of how good you are for this world that is hurting, and that we would be able to speak truth and love to our neighbors, to our friends who need you. Give us a conviction in our hearts that they need you. They don't need us to have all the right answers. They don't need us to be perfect. They need us to proclaim that you are the Son of God and you have come to make all things new. God, I pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Genesis Church, go in the peace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And tell the people around you, hey, you've got some beautiful feet.